Hi, good morning, everybody. Once again, we are continuing on in the book of 1 Corinthians. So as we say somewhat regularly, we are a church that primarily does expositional preaching, where we get a book of the Bible and we just march through it. We're not skipping over anything. We're going through the entirety of the text, because as the Bible said, all Scripture is good for teaching. Amen. So, it's good to be with you all today. 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew. And if you need a Bible at home, we'd love to give one to you. I try not to rhyme that, but it's just hard not to. So if you need a Bible, please don't leave here without one. But as I start a lot of the sermons, church, is it well with your soul? Like, what are you reading? How are you praying? What are you hoping in that isn't Christ? And one of the things I was thinking about this week, too, is, am I a Christian that other people want to be like? Not that I'm by any means the standard. This is just a self-reflective thought. But are we the type of Christians that be like, man, I want to be a Christian like that? Or this person makes Christianity look different to the world. Not that, like, once you reach Andrew Howard's level of Christianity, you've made it or you've ascended, because you're a long ways off of Christ still. But are we the type of people that other people want to reflect our walk in the Lord? So I want to think about that. Last week, Greg preached the first part of chapter 6. And as we talked about last week, the streets don't what? The streets don't love you, right? It made me think, I was trying not to laugh during the sermon, but it made me think, Adam Hyman and I have a mutual friend that when he was a bachelor, and it seemed a lot at like weddings or other events, like older people would be like, now when are you going to get settled down? And he'd tell them, I'm already married to the streets. And it would just really confuse people because they didn't know how to respond to him. He's like, well, I'm already married to the streets. And they're like, what does that mean? But he's now since married, you know, a pivotal part in our community as well. So made me think of that last week. But what are we adhered to, I would say, would be the question there. And as we go through this week's sermon, and as we get into chapter 7, I want us to file away in our mind as we go through these topics that are unavoidable as we do this expositional preaching, as we go through the Bible, that God makes all things good, all right? We can nod in agreement with that. And sin messes it up, okay? We can nod in agreement with that also. Now, this is even, and especially true, even in topics that may seem maybe overly personal, or that maybe you've never heard preached on before, or maybe make you uncomfortable, or make you blush due to society's standards or a culture that we live in. Remember, if God designed it, and if God made it, and God showed us the right way of doing it, like, this is worth talking about, this is worth preaching about, this is worth studying about, because God made it. Because we will and do take whatever God makes, and we will turn it into sin, right? This is why it's good to talk about all these things. We'll take it and make it sin. So let's have that mindset in mind. God makes all things good, and sin messes it up, and even in topics that may seem overly personal. So let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 12 through 20. If you're not there yet, 1 Corinthians is kind of towards the back of the Bible. If you need a table of contents, it's in the front. 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with them. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your good works. We thank you, as we said earlier, that we are to delight in studying your works, to studying your word. And as we go through things that may seem uncomfortable or personal or awkward, that we would see your goodness in it, that we would hold to that standard, that we would see your great works, that we would see your care for us, that we would see your great design and how our sin has separated us from you in that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, our first theme up on the screen. First theme on the screen says to flee sexual immorality, and I could say that flee it and its consequences. Now, I think all Bibles have this, maybe not, but at the scripture section title, it should say flee sexual immorality. So I'm like, well, let's start with that theme, okay? There it is, laid out for us. It's right there in your Bibles. Now, if you've been a Christian for some time or growing up in church culture, you've probably sometimes heard it in this way, like talked about this type of sin. Now, Greg mentioned it at the end of his sermon last week in verse 9. It says that neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, drunkards, revilers, or swindlers, we could have a long list of that, will inherit the kingdom of God. So this is one of those things that it's talked about at somewhat regularity. And I would say sexual immorality at the whole is not in the way that God designed. Okay, we could just blanket statement this immorality part is this anything that's outside the way that God has designed in the context of marriage. So you'd be like, all right, we get it. It's a sin. It seems to be something that we hit on a lot. Now, this is the second time that Paul addresses this type of sin specifically to this church in Corinth. This 1 Corinthians letter is to the church in Corinth. And in this sermon and next week's sermon, we'll hit on the wrong views that this church had on the topics of their body, of following God, of sin, and how they should be used. Now, this will be from two very different viewpoints, okay, from this week's to next. They were all over the place on this topic, okay? But why does it seem like so many verses address this sin? Like, why do so many verses hit on this? From being told not to participate in these sexual sins, to the homosexuality sins, to a wide range of other issues, to God turning people over to their desires. In Romans 1, 24 through 25, it says, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged, here we go, the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature, I love that phrasing, rather than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. I wasn't just trying to get an amen out of you. That's how that section of Scripture ends, okay? So I think what we see here, this is why we're talking about these things in the Bible. This is why we're discussing it. This is why it's important to learn, because we see here that they are exchanging truth about God for a lie. And this is true about all things that God has created. This is what we're getting down to. It's exchanging a truth for a lie. And even in the acting out of these acts, like remember when Jesus talked about is if you have lust in your heart and you've committed the sin as well. So these things are deep, they're personal, and it has a wide effect to them. Think about the effects of the sin of all the way from the beginning of the Bible. Think about, we see these effects into Genesis. In the start of Genesis 19, it deals with, that's probably a great one. If you want to hit on several of these sins, read Genesis 19, from dealing with sins of homosexuality to the sin of incest with Lot and his daughters. This resulted in kind of a crazy chain of events that still have effects to this day. Like, as a result of that sin, two groups of people came out of it, the Moabite and the Ammonite people. And from this sin, these groups of people were in continual conflict with the people of Israel. Like, this continual effects of how this all happened continue on throughout the Old Testament and beyond. We think about King David himself. Think about King David and his sin in the book of 2 Samuel. He took Bathsheba, was not his wife. She got pregnant. He tried to trick her husband to be with his wife so he could claim the child. That doesn't happen. So then what does David do? He sends her husband Uriah to the front lines against who? The Ammonite people. So we see it's just compiling on and on and on of these these effects of the sin, and he dies. And at the very, Uriah dies, and by the very last line of 2 Samuel, it says, 11, it says, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." So these things, these sins that happen or done displease the Lord. And we know the result of this, too, is that this child ends up passing away. The entire sin of sexual immorality causes so much pain. It causes hurt. It causes broken families. It causes slaves to it, diseases, generational effects and hurt that are even felt now, I would say, from the Old Testament. Remember, when we're talking about these things, God makes all things good, and sin messes it up. This includes our bodies and how they are used. I think this is why so many verses hit on this. This is great importance to us and how we view these things that God has created. Sexual and moral sins don't honor God or his design. In the set of scripture that Paul writes, he mentions on Genesis 2:24. I'll probably mention it a couple times. Genesis 2:24 is the instruction for Adam and Eve and how this should all have played out. It says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And what we see here through all of creation that God made is a perfect design to brokenness. And we are in that more brokenness side of things. But we'll get back to God's perfect design soon, as we'll talk about it later. But how we live matters. And the issue of public sin that the Corinth church was doing showed that they really didn't care at all about their public image or how they lived out a sinful life. We talked about a few weeks ago some of these crazy things that we would be shocked to happen now or happening then in this church. I may say this a lot today, but Jesus did not save you to sin. Jesus did not die on the cross for us to continue in sin, as Greg mentioned it earlier in his prayer. When it comes to sexual purity, John Piper said it best. I'll probably quote this again next week, looking at its topics, but it says, "Knowing God is the path to sexual purity, because the purpose of sex and the purpose of the body is to magnify the supreme worth of God and the infinite value of Jesus Christ." We are showing the infinite value of Jesus Christ by the way that we honor God in his designs. That's really, I would say, the important viewpoint we need to take and the redeeming mindset we need to have whenever these types of topics are brought up. Everything, that means everything, is to honor God. And it's why, as believers, we don't want to participate in these sins. We don't want to promote them. We don't want to accept them. We don't want to encourage them. And we want to encourage this type of mindset because it honors God in the lives, especially of our children. If we can avoid these sins, this is a major hurt avoidance that can be had if we avoid these sins, especially in our children's lives. Teach this at home. As I shared that article a few weeks ago, these are things that we are to teach in our homes, not just because it's rules or how we want, but because it honors God. If you grew up in the church in the 90s, probably the issue of the purity culture was a hot topic item. Now, I think that a lot of this was in good intention, but a lot of it was fear-based too, about, you know, how we don't want these sins to happen in this church. And I think that in that, it was more of the don't instead of the emphasis on what the design that God had created was. When the focus should have been, because fleeing sexual immorality honors God. That's what our emphasis should be. The design and parameters God puts on things are for our good and his glory. And this happens through all things from how we behave throughout our life. This is all things for God's glory. That brings us to our second theme as we march through the scriptures. Our second theme is that it's not about you, unfortunately. Like, this is all these things we want, all these things we desire, all these things we want to do. If we are believers, it's not about us. Okay? This is about God. In 12 through 13, it reads, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." And you'll never see in the Bible, say, phrases or commands that ever hint at common worldly sayings like, "Do this." Now, several months ago, I think I started a sermon by saying, like, hey, here's all these common sayings that are not in the Bible at all. So in the Bible, you will not see things like, do you. You will not see things that say, follow your heart. You will not see things that say, follow your gut, your instincts, or do whatever makes you happy, because we are to follow the Lord. Now, the church in Corinth, again, as we talked about, had the wrong idea of Christian liberty. They had the wrong idea of a view on sin. It was just like, just act how you want to act. There's no consequences to these things. Just do what you want to do, okay? Be happy in that. Now, when we become a Christian, we have to remember, have to remind ourselves of this daily, is that our desires don't mean disobedience. Our desires don't lead us to things that we can just do that the Bible says not to do, okay? We have to every day, I would say, put away the old self. We have to put away this old self that we are saved from. In Ephesians 4:22 through 24, it says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We have an end to all the former. And what the church in Corinth was doing was just continuing the former on here. If we are saved by Christ, if we've been saved from our sins, if we are created in this newness of life, why would we want any of the former? I think that's a real indicator, alarm bells should be going off in our minds and our hearts when we start going back to these corrupt and deceitful desires. Like, what am I putting my hope in? What have I been saved from that I need to be reminded of? Now, Paul hits them, as I mentioned earlier, these common worldly phrases. Paul hits them with two quotes in verse 12 and 13. Now, I've read several commentaries, and they seem to agree that the what is quoted here are most likely common sayings for this culture, things that they said on the regular, and Paul knew how to combat them. You know, wrong as they may be, here's what they were saying. And Paul uses them to combat the idea that what their sin and what they were doing was okay. And the first one he says in 12 is, all things are lawful for me. All things are lawful for me. And I just paused and admired the arrogance of that statement. Like, I'm just like, all things are lawful for me. Think about the arrogance of that statement. It's saying, like, who's in charge? Well, that would be me. Like, who gets the glory? Well, that would be me. Who gets all the wants? That would be me. Who gets the happiness? Me. Like, saying that all things are good for me. Like, I can do all these things for me. And that is not what Greg earlier, this is not the I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Like, that's not what that verse is saying, that we can just do whatever we want through him. It's saying that our obedience and our salvation is only strengthened by Christ. It doesn't give us the green light to sin in this. Now, Paul's rebuttal to that in 12 says, but not all things are helpful. And we could probably agree to that. Is everything you've ever encountered helpful in your life? Like, no, it's certainly not. Christians have to have the mindset of, is what I'm doing helpful? Is what I'm doing honoring to God? Is what I'm doing bring him glory? Is what I'm doing causing a brother to stumble, as the Bible warns us against? Is what I'm doing bringing shame to my family or church? Or is this sin that I'm in, could this one day consume my life? And if left unchecked, it certainly will. Sin certainly will. As we talked about a couple weeks ago, Satan doesn't want to get you to like this one level of sin, this one level of awayness from God. Like, it's a continual growing issue, and it has to be addressed. Now, the second saying he said is, food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food. Now, if we'd read this last week when we had that big old spread of desserts downstairs after a meal, I would have said amen, right? Because, like, this is for my stomach, right? This is what we'll be eating. And Paul's response to that, though, is, and God will destroy both one and the other. And I would say the mindset of this statement, the mindset of what he's saying, is that the body, this is the wrong view, okay? He's saying that the body can have everything that it craves, everything that it wants, and that what is done with our body doesn't have eternal consequences. that we will, don't worry, we're going to walk through this shortly. But what he's saying here is Paul's telling them that we need to remember as we get into the next verses that when we become a Christian, when we are saved, it isn't about us anymore. It isn't about what is good for just us or how we want things. It's not about us anymore, and why would we want it to be? If we have been saved from our sin, why would we want to continue in sin in our own selfishness? At the end of 13, it says here, "For the Lord and the Lord, all right, you are for the Lord and the Lord for our body." This is what our body is meant for. "You are not made, nor were you saved for sin," especially here as he's talking about sexual immorality. "The body is a good thing when used rightly for God's glory." Remember, we've got to remember that he's telling them that this sin is destructive outside of what God has designed inside a marriage union. We are not made for sinful desires. We're not saved for sinful desires, I should say. Because as our third theme goes, our third theme is bodies belong to the Lord. Okay, our bodies belong to the Lord. I was reading through this set of scriptures. I was like, ooh, that song, "I Am Not My Own," would be great for this. So I texted Esther and she's like, "Oh, I've already been thinking about it." I'm like, great, because that has so many truths in that song of like what we are saved for and who we belong to. If we look in some other scriptures as well, Philippians 1:20 says, "But that with full coverage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Romans 12:1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Reminder, our bodies are eternal. Our soul is eternal, even though we will have resurrected bodies. And we get into 1 Corinthians 15. We'll hit on more of this, but a reminder in 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 44, it says, "In the same way, with the resurrection of the dead, our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies." Now, if you think about in Matthew 27, when Jesus rose again, before that, several saints were raised with that. There's a lot of misunderstanding in that, but I think the point, briefly, as we hit on, is that there is a newness to life in our bodies, a newness to us that God raises up, as we read earlier, in his power. Well, I won't get to the ends of all this right now, but Paul is telling them that our bodies are not just a throwaway type vessel, that they don't have any real use here, but as it said in verse 14, is be used for God's glory. In verse 15, he hits them with, three times he does this, what I would call like a palm to the forehead type reminder, maybe a shot across the bow reminder, says, "Do you not know?" And what he's telling them is, you have been told this probably multiple times by Paul. He was there for 18 months and he was teaching them all of this. He says, "Do you not know?" He says it a couple more times. I'd say it's a kind reminder that you all know better than this. Like, you all know this isn't right. You should know better than to be doing these things. And reminder is that we are members of Christ together. We are the body of Christ together. And shall we ruin this by taking this sin elsewhere? As he uses some pretty harsh language here. In verse 16, the reminder is that there is a spiritual connection when two become flesh. There's a spiritual bonding. There is an adhesion when two become flesh. Again, in Genesis 2:24, the standard was set. It says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The teaching here, the reminder, is for us not to just divide ourselves. These sexually immoral sins connect people in ways that we don't want to be permanently connected to. The reminder in 17 is that all of us, our soul and our body, are connected to the Lord. And to quote a study I read, it said, "Any unholy union with anyone else is a betrayal of our union with Christ." Any unholy union with anyone else is a betrayal of our union with Christ. We wouldn't want to be unified with Christ and try to unify it with something else that is outside of his design. And these attacks and these temptations on the believer don't stop at any time throughout our life, do they? That's why Paul gives the advice in verse 18 to flee from it, our title of the set of scripture in your Bible, flee from sexual immorality. And the best I would say, flee from it. Example in the Bible is when Joseph gives our best example in Genesis 39, 11 through 12. And it says, but one day he's in the house of Potiphar's wife. When he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, Potiphar's wife says, she caught him by his garment saying, lie with me. But he left the garment in her hand and fled out of the house. Like he booked it up out of there. All right. This is an example of what this fleeing should look like. We're not entertaining it. We're not getting close to it. I hear this said a lot, but our sinning can't be like, how close can I get to the sin without actually sinning? It's like, how close can I get? Like, what look or what message can I send or what discussion can I have? Or like, who can I avoid being accountable to? It's not like, just get as close as you can without doing this sin. No, it's a run. It's a get out of there. It's a flee. It's a don't associate with these things. Like, we've got to leave this. And in verse 18, it tells us why this specific sin is so harmful. This type of sin is not only harmful to us spiritually, but also physically. It wounds us internally like no other sin does. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. It's the will from God for us to flee from it, and it's also part of our Christian growth. In verse 19, the old saying comes out again, where it says, you know, the do you not know comes out, where it says, you are a dwelling place for the Lord. So church, do you not know, again, reminder that you are a dwelling place for the Lord, and why would we want to ruin that? Several weeks ago, we preached on 1 Corinthians 3, and it said in 16 through 17, do you not know, here it is again, Paul's hitting them with, you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy you, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Our body is a temple, we were saying this earlier, of the living God. It's a crazy thing to think about, that God chooses to dwell in those he saved. And God can be anywhere he wants. God can be, and he is, and he chooses to dwell within those that he saves. So I'd say, young people especially, take this as a reminder, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you. Do not join it to something else that is not of God. Our fourth theme today is you are bought with a price. Now, when I was reading this again, a set of scriptures, and the very last scripture says, or verse today says, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. I was like, I should have asked Esther and the musicians to play Victory in Jesus, because that whole, like, he bought me and sought me. I was like, well, I've already asked one for this week, so I'm just not going to do it. And then she sends a list out of songs. I'm like, yes, because I do enjoy that song thoroughly. If we played it any faster, and if I had a tambourine, I might be doing cartwheels down the aisle. All right? Like, or if Ken Jones maybe run across the pews, like, give the man some space when he's up and down. And like, it's one of those songs just like, yes, like, this is what Jesus did for us. When you think about when it comes to purchasing something, like if it's a big purchase or whatever it is, you've saved up your money, you've thought about this purchase, you went and made the purchase, and when have you ever bought something that immediately no longer belongs to you? Like, when are you at, like, I made this purchase, and it's just, like, indifferent to us and owning it at all? We have to have that mindset, I think. And we go through these sets of scriptures or this types of sermons that hit on, I would say, personal topics, personal issues. Now, the set of scripture sermons, they can, and they probably will bring up things like past hurts. They'll probably bring up past regrets. They'll bring up past maybe shame, past embarrassments. And I know that it has for me. Whenever we think about these sensitive topics or things that maybe make us uncomfortable to talk about or things maybe we don't want to address in our own lives, we have to remember verse 20. You were bought with a price. Okay? You were bought with a price. And every time we feel shame or every time we feel this hurt of past sins or maybe current sins, remember, you, beloved, as the Bible calls us, holy, you were bought with a price. And the crazy thing about this to me is that God knew what he was buying with the blood of Jesus Christ when he sought you and he bought you. Like, God knew what he was purchasing. God knew all these things. It wasn't like, they did what? They behaved what way? They've done these things. They said these things. And yet, you still want to buy this with the blood of Jesus? And yes was the answer. And he willingly went to the cross to shed his blood, to die on the cross for our sins, knowing the sins that we have committed, which is mind-blowing to me. And in that mindset, this doesn't mean that we have the green light to sin anymore. We are to use our bodies to glorify God. Whenever we get these down feelings, or whenever we feel ashamed about things, like, we have to remember that in order for us to be saved from our sins, we had to be what? We had to be sinners first, right? Like, we had to be saved from something. This is why it's so important to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. It's so important to remember that God is reconciling a people back to himself, that there's nothing good that we could do to make ourselves right before God, but it's only through the blood and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross, that he bought us with a price, knowing our sins, okay? We have to preach this to ourselves every day. Whenever we feel these past hurts or shame or guilt or whatever it is, we have to remember that we are bought with a price. This is why I say memorize Romans 5:8 that says, "But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is the reminder to this. When we realize our sin, realize the weight of our sin, and realize that our sin has separated us from God, this makes all this even more amazing. This makes this mindset all even more amazing that he bought us. And this should keep us from doing the things the Corinth church was doing. This should remind us to have this reset that we are to honor God. We do not belong to ourselves. We are bought with the price of the blood of Jesus. Whenever we think we failed too much, or we feel like God can't make anything good from our sin, we're reminded that God is redeeming all things, that God is making all things new in our lives, and he can use whatever hurt or whatever bad thing to glorify himself and bring glory to him. As I mentioned earlier, that these sins of sexual immorality were felt at the beginning of Genesis. You think about the Moabite people that came from a terrible, like, gross sin, and this group of people came out of that, and God used it for his glory. We think about the book of Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite woman who God saved, who God brought Jesus through her line out. And this is the great redeeming factor of our Lord and Savior, that no matter these hurts or these things that we've done or we continue to mess out, God's working all things together for his glory, to show his redeeming care in our lives. Your soul and your body was bought with the blood of Jesus. So as it says at the end of 20, so glorify God in your body. If you're sitting there and you're not a believer, the great thing is that you can be saved today. The great reminder is that there's nothing you've done that Christ can't forgive, that Christ can't redeem. And I call on you today to say, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. And he will do that. We've got some applications to go through today. Three applications on the screen. The first one is, what do you need to flee from? Okay, be it the sins we talked about today or other sins. Is it helpful? Is it beneficial? What do you need to, like, as Joseph did, just get up and take off running from in your life? The second thing I would say, too, is young folks especially, what are you joining to? Or how does this change your approach to what the world says is okay? All right, what are we joining ourselves to? And our third application, or a daily reminder to us, is that you were bought with a price. You're bought with the blood of Jesus, and he saved you through it. He sought you and bought you. So it's not just like, I'm just going to randomly pay for all these things. He sought us out and died on the cross for our sins. And anytime we get down on things, anytime we doubt God's work in our lives, remember, you were bought with a price. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for seeking and coming to save the lost, as your word says. We thank you that in your word that we can see goodness, we can see correct design, and even though things may be uncomfortable or squirmy or lead to hard conversations, that we see your truth in whatever the scripture is, and that we are to honor you in all aspects of our life, in all aspects of what you have designed, and that we would do that. So help us, Lord, as we navigate these things, help us in our sanctification and our growth and living like you, and help us know when to flee. Help us know when to run away from things. Help us not get as close as we can to sin without sinning, that our mindset should be, how far away can I get from these things? How far away can I get from things that are drawing me away from you, Lord? Help us in all these aspects. We thank you that your word is good for teaching. We thank you that your word is a reminder of our sin and your goodness, and that we would learn that the depths of our sin as we know more about your greatness. And we are so thankful that you saved us, that you bought us, that you sought us, and that our lives will look different to the world in this reflection and understanding of your salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.